Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We thank you for joining us today on the True Gospel broadcast. I'm Sam Adams, pastor of the Independence Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. You can find our website online at www.independencebaptist.com, where you can also find our contact information and archived audio messages. We're coming back today to part three in a series of messages on the many heresies of C.I. Schofield, editor of the popular Schofield Reference Bible. Though Schofield is regarded by many as an eminent Bible scholar and theologian, we're showing in this series of messages that he should instead be seen as a false teacher, as a progenitor of a system of teaching that is heretical to its core, and that is the root cause of much of the apostasy that we see in modern pop Christianity today. To advance the agenda of his financiers, the World Zionist Organization, and to promote the idea that unbelieving Jews are still God's chosen people, that they have a separate covenant with God, and don't need to believe in Jesus the Messiah to be saved, Schofield introduced several concocted doctrines found nowhere in the Scriptures, teaching openly and brazenly that there are two separate groups of God's elect chosen people when the Bible says there's only one, two separate kingdoms when the Bible says there's only one, that there are two separate returns of the Lord Jesus when the Bible says there's only one, and that there are not two but four separate forms of the gospel in the New Testament era when the Bible says there's only one. And when Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Furthermore, Schofield taught dogmatically that the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, as set forth in the Gospels, are not for the church. They were for Old Testament Israel, and can therefore be ignored by the church today. We looked last week at what appears to be the agenda and purpose behind Schofield's entire system, that being Schofield's false doctrine that there are two brides, two bodies, two separate groups of elect, chosen peoples of God. First, the church, also known as the Bride of Christ, and secondly, national Israel, whom Schofield distinguishes as the wife of Jehovah. When the Bible teaches clearly that the Lord Jesus is Jehovah, by the way, and also that all God's elect are brought together into one in Christ Jesus. When Paul says both Israel and the church are branches of one olive tree, and that in the words of the Lord Jesus, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. If you missed either of the last two messages, I would urge you to go to our website and listen to those messages. Once again, our website is found at www.independencebaptist.com. You need to know that God now has and has always had only one group of chosen people that he calls his elect, who have always been in every generation those whom he called out of darkness to serve him. We as God's New Testament saints are now God's elect, God's chosen people. And that's why we said last time that no unbelieving Jew who rejects the Lord Jesus can call himself one of God's chosen people. As Paul said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. But for today we want to look at a couple more of Schofield's concocted heresies. First, to refute what should be called Schofield's divided kingdom heresy, unfortunately believed by many today, that the kingdom of heaven is to be distinguished from the kingdom of God. Tied in with this doctrine is Schofield's doctrine that there are multiple gospels in the New Testament era, which we'll also look at today. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. But despite these words of the Lord Jesus, Schofield taught that God's kingdom is divided, that there are two kingdoms, that the kingdom of heaven is physical and earthly and exists specifically and only for national Israel, while the kingdom of God is more spiritual and heavenly in nature and is occupied by the church. However, just as the Bible teaches that there is only one chosen elect people of God, so also the Bible teaches that there is only one kingdom that does manifest itself in various ways. God's kingdom is a present reality here and now, with the Lord Jesus reigning in the hearts of his saints. But his kingdom also carries the promise of a future fulfillment on this earth, when the Bible says in Revelation 5:10 that we shall reign on the earth, and when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. The reason that this is an important issue, the reason that Schofield drew a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, was to open a door to the heresy that the gospel of the kingdom preached by Christ was a different gospel than that preached by Paul and the apostles, and to enable an attack on the teachings of Christ as being irrelevant to the church. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The Scofield Reference Bible says point blank that the gospel of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus preached is not the same gospel that we are to preach. In case you missed it on our last broadcast, Scofield's note, Revelation 14, verse 6, says four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom, which according to Scofield is the gospel that the Lord Jesus preached during his ministry, separate and distinct from the gospel of Paul, of an earthly kingdom being offered to Israel. And then number two, the gospel of the grace of God. And then number three, the everlasting gospel, which is the gospel being preached by the angel there in Revelation 14, verse 6. And then number four, that which Paul calls my gospel, which Scofield says is the gospel of the grace of God in its fullest development. I'll come back to this four gospel heresy momentarily, and I'm going to show that the apostles did preach the same gospel that the Lord Jesus preached. But first we need to see that there is only one kingdom in view in the New Testament, not two. Scofield's note at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "The phrase kingdom of heaven, literally of the heavens, is peculiar to Matthew and signifies the messianic earth rule of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. It is called the kingdom of the heavens." By the way, it's only called that in Scofield's notes, because it is the rule of the heavens over the earth. By the way, that may sound scholarly, but it's absolute nonsense. Then Scofield's note in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "The kingdom of God is to be distinguished from the kingdom of heaven in five respects. Number one, the kingdom of God is universal, including all moral intelligences willingly subject to the will of God, whether angels, the church, or saints of past or future dispensations. While the kingdom of heaven is messianic and has for its object the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth." Number two, Scofield says the kingdom of God is entered only by the new birth. The kingdom of heaven, during this age, is the sphere of a profession which may be real or false. So Scofield says that you can enter the kingdom of heaven by a false profession. And then number three, Scofield writes, "Since the kingdom of heaven is the earthly sphere of the universal kingdom of God, the two have almost all things in common." By the way, that's Scofield's out, or his attempt to dodge the fact that these two kingdoms actually have all things in common, because they are one and the same kingdom. Scofield then expands his kingdom definitions at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His note at verse 24 says, "Kingdom truth is developed in the New Testament in the following order. Number one, the promise of the kingdom to David and his seed, and described in the prophets, enters the New Testament absolutely unchanged. The king was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, the kingdom announced as at hand by John the Baptist, by the king, and by the 12, was rejected by the Jews, first morally, at Matthew 11, verse 20, and afterward officially, in Matthew 21, verse 42 to 43, and the king, crowned with thorns, was crucified." In other words, Scofield says the mission of the Lord Jesus at his first advent was to offer Israel an earthly kingdom, and that because of the Jews' rejection of that kingdom, he then implemented Plan B and went to the cross. Scofield asserts that after the Jews rejected his earthly kingdom message in Matthew 11, verse 20, Christ changed his message and began preaching the message of salvation in Matthew 11, verse 28. Where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." By the way, what was this momentous event when the Jews rejected Christ's kingdom message and so Christ changed his message, as Scofield does say? That event is in Matthew 11, verse 20, when Matthew writes, "Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Scofield's note at Matthew 11, verse 20 says, "The kingdom of heaven announced is at hand by John the Baptist, by the king himself, and by the 12, and attested by mighty works, has been morally rejected. The places chosen for the testing of the nation, Chorazin, Bethsaida, etc., having rejected both John and Jesus, the rejected king now speaks of judgment. The final official rejection is later, in Matthew 27. Scofield's note at Matthew 11, 28 says this, "The new message of Jesus." The new message of Jesus. This is where Jesus changed his message. "The rejected king now turns from the rejecting nation and offers not the kingdom, but rest and service to such in the nation as are conscious of the need. It is a pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus," says Scofield. Here's this pivotal point when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ladies and gentlemen, as with all of these doctrines that Scofield just made up out of nowhere, There is not one scripture in any of the four gospel accounts that supports this ridiculous notion that Christ changed his message at Matthew 11, verse 28. The Lord Jesus did not change his message after Matthew 11, verse 20. Christ never changed his message. Nowhere in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, do we find any indication that because the Jews rejected the kingdom, the Lord Jesus was changing his mission and the thrust of his message. His message of comfort and rest, by the way, did not begin at Matthew 11, verse 28. He said back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Christ never changed his message. By the way, he didn't start speaking of judgment in Matthew 11 either. He said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That, by the way, is a gospel message. That's not a message of an earthly kingdom. Jesus did not change his message. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." That's a gospel message. Nowhere did the Lord Jesus ever change his message, and nowhere did the Lord Jesus ever indicate he was offering an earthly kingdom to Israel. Instead, it was the Lord Jesus who rejected that kingdom in refusing to allow the Jews to make him an earthly king. John writes in John 6, verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Contrary to this false notion advanced by Schofield, Christ did not come at his first advent to offer an earthly kingdom to Israel. Nowhere did the Lord Jesus ever indicate he was offering an earthly kingdom to Israel. His mission at his first advent was not to reign politically. It was to redeem mankind from sin. Both in Matthew 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, verse 45, the Lord Jesus says, "Even as the Son came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's why he came, not to set up an earthly kingdom. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was his mission at his first advent. When he returns, then he will set up his earthly millennial kingdom. But that was never his mission at his first advent. But beyond that fact, multiple scriptures show that the phrases "the kingdom of God" and "kingdom of heaven" are synonymous terms used interchangeably of one kingdom. Matthew usually used the term "kingdom of heaven," whereas the other gospel writers use the term "kingdom of God." But in one instance, Matthew uses both interchangeably in the same passage. I'm going to give you six reasons why the phrases "kingdom of God" and "kingdom of heaven" are synonymous terms used interchangeably of one kingdom. Number one, Jesus preached that both kingdoms are at hand. In Matthew 3, verse 2, Matthew 4, verse 17, Matthew 10, verse 7, Jesus said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Mark says the same thing of the kingdom of God. He says, "Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Number two, the least in each kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." But then in Luke 7, 28, the Lord Jesus said the exact same thing relative to the kingdom of God. Number three, both kingdoms are difficult for rich men to enter. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now here, Matthew uses both terms synonymously, interchangeably, in the same passage. In Mark chapter 10, verse 24, Mark records the Lord Jesus saying the same thing about the kingdom of God. Number four is that these kingdom terms are used synonymously in Christ's parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, Jesus said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." In Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says the same thing relative to the kingdom of God. Those terms are used synonymously. Number five is both kingdoms are accessed by childlike faith and are accessible to children. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And in Mark chapter 10, he says the same thing in verse 14 in reference to the kingdom of God. Number 6 is that both kingdoms are accessed through the new birth. This is related to number 5 in what is implied by childlike faith, just to believe what God has said. In Luke chapter 18, verse 17, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall no wise enter therein." He's talking about being born again in that passage. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Matthew 18, however, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children," meaning be born again, "ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Both kingdoms are accessed through the new birth. But that's not what Schofield says. Again, Schofield's note in Matthew 6:33 says, "The kingdom of God is entered only by the new birth. The kingdom of heaven, during this age, is the sphere of a profession which may be real or false." Where did Schofield come up with that notion? He says here that you can enter the kingdom of heaven by a false profession. That, ladies and gentlemen, is wishful thinking on Schofield's part, because he apparently made a false profession himself. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, write this down, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven by a false profession, Mr. Schofield. But not surprisingly, there's no comment by Schofield at this verse in Matthew 7, verse 21. This assertion by Schofield that Christ's kingdom can be entered by a false profession is absolute heresy. It's disproven by Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Both kingdoms are accessed by the new birth, because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. They are synonymous terms, used interchangeably in the New Testament. They mean the same thing. They are one and the same kingdom. God has only one kingdom, and it's as much a reality here and now as it will be during the millennium. There is one kingdom that manifests itself in various ways. First of all, Christ's kingdom is a present, personal, and spiritual reality, where the Lord Jesus rules in the hearts of His saints. In this sense, Christ is king now. He's not waiting to receive His kingdom. Jesus is king now, and Paul says in Colossians 1 that we who are saved have already been translated into His kingdom. That means, by the way, we are now under His law, not the laws of men, unless they agree with His law. That's why Peter and John said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. That's why it says of the early Christians in Acts 17, verse 7, "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." The Lord Jesus is our king. That's why, by the way, one of the mottos of the American Revolution in 1776 was, "We'll have no king but King Jesus." So first, Christ's kingdom is a present, personal, and spiritual reality, where the Lord Jesus rules in the hearts of His saints. Secondly, Christ's kingdom is a present, visible reality, where the Lord Jesus is to rule in His churches. The church itself is to be a visible outpost of the kingdom of God in this world, where Christ reigns supreme. Although sadly, that's not true of most churches in America in this day of apostasy, when probably 95% of the churches are ruled by the state and the IRS rather than the Lord Jesus. And then third, the kingdom also has a future fulfillment, where Christ will reign visibly and in person on this earth. Many as yet unfulfilled passages in the Bible tell of this future glorious kingdom that we in the church look forward to, where we will reign with Christ on this earth, as it says in Revelation 5, verse 10, Revelation 20, 6 through 9, and several Old Testament passages. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 10, that we are to pray for that kingdom to come. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. That aspect of Christ's kingdom is yet to come. And then fourth, there is an eternal consummate kingdom state in heaven after the millennium. So the conclusion is that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous terms, used interchangeably in the New Testament. There's only one king, and he has only one kingdom that manifests itself in these various ways at different times. What this means for us, ladies and gentlemen, is that when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, it means that we are to preach the same gospel of the kingdom that He preached. It means that Schofield's note at Revelation 14, verse 6, that four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished. It is blasphemous, abominable heresy. It means that when the Apostle John said in John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ," that the doctrines of grace were brought to mankind through the Lord Jesus and not introduced by the Apostle Paul. And it means, ladies and gentlemen, that when Scofield wrote in his introduction to the New Testament, in the four Gospels, the mission of Jesus was primarily to the Jews. The Sermon on the Mount is law, not grace. The doctrines of grace are to be sought in the epistles, not in the Gospels. And in his note, in Matthew 5, verse 2, the Sermon on the Mount, in its primary application, gives neither the privilege nor the duty of the church. These are found in the epistles, says Scofield. It means that Scofield was teaching doctrines that attack the person, the work, and the teachings of the Lord Jesus, as no other heretic before him had done. Scofield taught that the church is to ignore the teachings of the Lord Jesus, because those were Old Testament doctrines meant for Israel. And then Scofield took this one step further. In his introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians, he writes this, "It is evident that the really dangerous sect in Corinth was that which said, 'And I of Christ.'" Scofield says they rejected the new revelation through Paul of the doctrines of grace, grounding themselves probably on the kingdom teachings of our Lord as a minister of circumcision. Did you hear that? If not, let me repeat it. It is evident that the really dangerous sect in Corinth was that which said, "And I of Christ." They rejected the new revelation through Paul of the doctrines of grace, grounding themselves probably on the kingdom teachings of our Lord as a minister of circumcision. By the way, what right does Scofield have to call Jesus our Lord if he doesn't think we're supposed to listen to his teachings? He says the really bad people in Corinth were those who believed that Christ's message was for the church. The really bad people were those that wanted to follow Christ rather than Paul or Apollos. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you once again that contrary to this absurd statement by Scofield, this heretical, abominable statement by Scofield, that the doctrines of grace are to be sought in the epistles, not in the Gospels. The Apostle John wrote this in his Gospel, John 1, verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the transfiguration of Christ, where God the Father's voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The writer to the Hebrews opens his book by saying, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." That same writer, who is the Apostle Paul, I believe, also says in Hebrews 8, verse 6, chapter 9, verse 15, and chapter 12, verse 15, that the Lord Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, not the Apostle Paul. Let me remind you also that the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 28 to go into all the world to make disciples of all men, saying in Matthew 28, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Jesus said we're to teach all things that he commanded us. That means we're to take special heed of his doctrines and his teachings in the Gospels. In teaching these doctrines, C.I. Scofield was teaching damnable doctrines of demons from the pit of hell. He's launching an attack upon the person, work, and teachings of the Lord Jesus, denying the Lord that bought him, as Peter says of such false teachers. And that's why I say without hesitation that C.I. Scofield was one of the most dangerous and blasphemous heretics of the past several centuries of church history. Ladies and gentlemen, contrary to Scofield's blasphemous heresies, you need to know that we are to preach the same gospel of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus preached, that we are to get our doctrine from the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels as well as the epistles, and that the Apostle Paul preached essentially the same gospel that Jesus preached. I'm going to give you four reasons why that is so. Number one, both the Lord Jesus and the apostles preached that you must be born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Both the Lord Jesus and the apostles preached that you must be born again. Number two, both the Lord Jesus and the apostles preached that you must believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved, that justification is by faith alone. Back to John chapter 3, after telling Nicodemus that he must be born again, the Lord Jesus told him how to do that. In verse 16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Justification by grace through faith alone. And by the way, that doesn't say that the Father sent the Son to offer an earthly kingdom to Israel, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John chapter 6, verse 28, "Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Ladies and gentlemen, C.I. Schofield is a liar. The Lord Jesus did not come to minister the law to Old Testament Israel. He did not preach a gospel of good works for salvation. Jesus said right here, salvation is not by works. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's why John said in John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He didn't say they came by Paul. Yes, Paul explains this doctrine in his epistles, but Paul did not introduce a new doctrine. He simply explained what Christ already said. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There are many more verses we could list here. But ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul preached the same gospel that Jesus preached. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "And they, Paul and Silas, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul preach that you must believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved, that justification is by faith alone. Number three, both the Lord Jesus and Paul and the other apostles preach that you must come to repentance from sin, by the way, to be saved. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Lord Jesus preached a gospel of repentance and said that we're to do the same also. In Luke chapter 24, Luke records the risen Savior's appearance to the two on the road to Emmaus. And it says in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Ladies and gentlemen, we are supposed to preach repentance and remission of sins. That's exactly what the apostles did, by the way, including Paul. In Acts 17, Paul's sermon in Athens on Mars Hill, Paul said in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance hath God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead." Paul preached repentance. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul preached the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of repentance. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul defended his ministry before King Agrippa, he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa," verse 19, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Now that's what Paul said he preached. It almost sounds like John the Baptist, does it not? Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Ladies and gentlemen, both the Lord Jesus and Paul and the other apostles preached that you must come to repentance from sin to be saved. They preached the gospel of repentance. And then number four, both the Lord Jesus and Paul, with the other apostles, preached the gospel of the kingdom. In Luke 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time," meaning since John, "the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Ladies and gentlemen, both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul preached the kingdom message. You must be born again. Salvation is not by works, but by grace through faith. Repent of your sin, recognizing the need for the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I think I'd rather preach the gospel according to Jesus than the gospel according to C.I. Schofield or John Hagee or the easy believism message of Jack Hiles and his crowd. True salvation starts with repentance and produces transformation. Dear listener, if you have not already done so, then you must be born again. We say to you, as the Lord Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you have not already done so, we hope you'll repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and that you'll do that today. I'm out of time for today, but hopefully by now you're beginning to see that C.I. Schofield was a heretic, and why I say without hesitation that C.I. Schofield was one of the most dangerous and blasphemous heretics of the past several centuries of church history. I say that because Schofield was able to convince even so-called fundamentalists, Baptists, and supposed Bible believers of these heresies, many of whom accept these abominable heresies without question. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Ladies and gentlemen, among all the many false teachers of the past several centuries, this scripture fits no man better than it fits C.I. Schofield. And by the way, if he was this far off in his views of the kingdom and the gospel and his Christology in view of Christ himself, don't you think that his eschatology might be in gross error as well? In order to teach these blasphemous doctrines, Schofield had to concoct a mechanism whereby the church could be taken out of the world so God could return to dealing with national Israel as his other chosen people. So Schofield introduced into the prophetic timeline a momentous, earth-changing event known as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, for which there is not one scintilla of scriptural support, not one passage of scripture anywhere in the Bible that supports this doctrine. Yet there are many, many passages that disprove it. I didn't get there today, but on our next broadcast, we'll refute Schofield's false pre-trib rapture doctrine. I hope you'll tune in then. We're out of time for today, but we want to remind you that you can hear these messages online by going to the sermons page on our website at www.independencebaptist.com. Once again, that's www.independencebaptist.com. If you appreciate this program, we'd like to know it. So please take a minute to send an email to us at truegospelbroadcast@gmail.com. If you don't have email, you can also write to us at Post Office Box 99 in Brooksville, Florida, 34605. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week on the True Gospel Broadcast, so please join us then. Until then, may the Lord bless and keep you in His grace.